Well, good morning. It's good to see you here today, and I trust you've had a good week and had an opportunity to worship God and be relaxed and work, and it's good to see you in the house of God this morning. Going to be back in Romans chapter 1 again this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Three verses this morning. Talking about the wrath of God. And the title, the message this morning actually comes from one of the commentaries I studied. I thought it was an interesting way in which the writer of the commentary mentioned it, but the title is The Devolution of Man, Intelligence. And then tonight we'll look at the devolution of man, ignorance, I think is the word for that one tonight. But the devolution of man, if you know, evolution is where something progresses. Devolution is where something goes backward. And this is the devolution of man. This is not a Scopes monkey trial type thing. That's not what it is. You'll see what we're talking about, what I'm talking about. But we're going to be looking at the wrath of God and how we fit into that and where that plays and what the Bible says about His wrath on our sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for showing us Your will, Your ways, Your love, Your mercy, the grace that You give us daily. And God, we just pray that as we hear this message this morning, I pray, God, that first You would give me the words to speak, that whatever I say will be pleasing to You. And I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to every person that is here. May You be honored by our obedience and by our attentiveness. And God, may we just hear something and know something new about our lives and how You want us to live. God, we are thankful for the nation we live in. And we do want to remember those who have fallen and who have given their lives that we might be free. And we thank You for them. But God, above all, we thank Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying and making us free. And we just pray that You would speak to us now and show us Your will and Your ways. And may we be worshiping of You. May we give You the worship You deserve. And it's all these things we ask and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Please stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. May God bless the reading of the Word this morning. Thank you, and you may be seated. The wrath of God, the devolution of man. I know that it's a touchy subject to talk about evolution, and especially in the form of Darwinism, but I think we all have to understand that the word evolution simply means that something progresses into something different. You know, it becomes something new. You can say education. Our education is an evolution. I know for me, there was a time when I was Emily's age, and about as smart as she is, she's a very intelligent young girl. She already knows how to walk, and she's 1 and something years old, 1 and 2 months. 1 and 2 months years old, and has already learned how to walk. I think I beat her by a couple months. I don't know. I don't know if I did or not. I was rolling by that time. I know that. I never crawled. I rolled. But anyway, I remember when I was just a young tyke, as they say, and I went on to kindergarten, and I remember my first day of kindergarten, and I learned how to color, and finally, about end of the year of kindergarten, I learned how to color inside the lines, and then first grade came, and I did whatever we did in first grade, I guess, learn how to write, whatever you do in first grade. And I remember learning cursive in third and on through life, all the way through seminary. And my education became an evolution. I went from one thing to evolving into something more intelligent. And my education was evolution. That's all the word means, is that it progresses. Something progresses into something different and something better usually. Well, it's interesting that the commentary I studied mentioned the devolution, devolving of man. That we went from something great to something not so great. And you'll see what I mean in a few minutes. It's really what this passage talks about. The very first thing we read in verse 18, it mentions the wrath of God. And that's going to be a lot of what we talk about this morning, is the wrath of God. Now, I know that the wrath of God is something that we don't want to hear about. We don't want to think about too much. In fact, if you saw the recent movie, I don't know if it's still out on theaters, but Ben Stein's movie Expelled, one of the men that he interviews, one of the atheists that proposes evolution in the form of science, of, you know, we came from monkeys, evolution, one of the atheists that he interviews says that he talks about the Old Testament God, and this atheist at one point was, he was a churchgoer, he did read the Bible, and he knows the Bible, and he was saying that the God of the Old Testament was very mean, and very, very vindictive, and very angry, and it's a good thing that we don't have that kind of God anymore. That's what he was saying, and he talked about the wrath of God and how bad it is. The wrath of God is something that we don't want to think about much, because we want to think of God. We want to think that God is the loving grandpa. You know, he sits, as some people would say, he has a long white beard, sitting in his rocking chair, wearing his toga, you know, with his arms up and wide. It doesn't matter what you do, he doesn't care. You know, we want to think of him as the big teddy bear, the big grandfatherly teddy bear. And in some ways he is. God is a God of love. God is a God of compassion. He's a God of salvation. The very fact that you're sitting here this morning, number one, that you're sitting here breathing, shows God's compassion. And number two, that you're sitting here as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, shows God's compassion. He is a loving God. But God is also a God of wrath. And the wrath of God is not a bad thing. It is not an evil thing. It is a righteous and holy thing. You see, for you and I, the reason why the wrath of God even exists for humanity is because we are not beasts. We are not an unevolved, or I guess I shouldn't use that word, but we are not a lower species of thing that worshiped God and became something greater. We did not become progressive. We did not become greater by worshiping God. The fact is, we devolved from something greater and went to lower, as I said. And here's what I mean. If you think about who we are as humanity, as mankind, all of man and womankind, or whatever we say there, politically correct. If you think about humans, we were once Adam and Eve, right? I'm not saying you and I were, but Adam and Eve were the first people, according to the Bible. And look at who Adam and Eve were. You remember, have you read Genesis 1 lately? Or whatever, Genesis 3, I guess, is where it really starts. Have you read about Adam and Eve recently? Do you remember their story? They were perfect. They were without sin. They were uncorrupted. They were incorruptible. They walked with God. They fellowshiped with God. They had a companionship with God. He would come down and walk with them and spend time with them. That was the relationship that man had, that humans had with God when Adam and Eve were on the earth. And then you remember, he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did. And then what happened? They became sinners. They became corrupt. They began to die. They began to pass away. And God said, where are you? He said, Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know where in the garden Adam was, but because he knew that something had changed in the relationship. He knew that they had sinned, and that relationship was no longer. Do you understand what I mean now by the devolution of man? We were once incorrupted, uncorrupted. We were once sinless. We were once perfect. We were once companions of God, and then in the fallen nature of man and the corruption of man with the sin that was brought in, we became something less. And that brought about the wrath of God, and the punishment of God's wrath for them was death. But you see, what we have to understand about God's wrath is that God's wrath many times is seen to be acted out, that we think of it as something that's going to come at the end times. that there's going to be a seat of judgment, that we're going to appear before God and we're going to be judged before God. And that will happen. There will be a final judgment. The Bible, the book of Revelation tells us there will be a final judgment for us. But the wrath of God does not wait until the final times. The wrath of God brings judgment now in our present time. How is it then? I say that judgment comes now, that wrath comes now. How is it? How is it that wrath is revealed to you and I today? How does God reveal His wrath to man in our time? Because we're not at the white throne of judgment. We have not come to the final times. So how is wrath being brought upon humanity today? Well, number one, it is seen in sin. It is because of the sin. It is brought because of the sin. But the wrath of God is seen in the degradation of man, the fact that we have degraded, the fact that we have sinned. And if you look on down in this passage of verse 24, it says, God also gave them up to uncleanness. I think the greatest way that the wrath of God, the judgment of sin, has come upon man is the fact that God has given us over to the sins of our lives and the sins of selfishness. That God, in a sense, has given us up. Now, He still cares about us. He still loves us. He still provides salvation through Jesus Christ. But think about the world we live in. Think about how degraded it is. Think about how sinful it is. Think about how ungodly it is. Think about the families that are broken and, you know, men wanting to murder their ex-wives. I was watching a thing on TV, I think it was 48 hours, about a man that wanted to have his ex-wife killed, and families wanting to kill each other. And you know, we look at the war we have in Iraq, and you look at the ungodliness of our society. And Steve and Barry have mentioned recently California and going to homosexual marriages and same-sex marriages and the ungodliness that is bringing about. And we're going to get into that a lot more in the coming weeks when we get into the next few verses of Romans 1. But you look at the world we live in, and you see the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is seen in the degradation and the sin of man. God, in verse 24, it tells us, has given us over to our lust. Has given us over to our sin. Yes, He provides salvation. Yes, He still cares. But for those that don't care about God, He has given them over to the sins of their heart, the sins of corruptness and evil. How heartbreaking is that to know? That there are people in this world that don't care about God, that don't know God and don't have a relationship with God. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we get in our minds that everybody's going to be saved. And you may not say that. You may not think that. It may be a subconscious feeling. But I think there are some Christians, and I think there are a lot of lost people and a lot of non-Christians that believe everybody is going to heaven. That literally believe that God would never send somebody to hell because He's a loving God. And that is not true. The Bible tells us, and it tells us in the book of Romans later on in chapter 9, it tells us that God, He turns people over to the hardness of their heart. He allows them to have hardened hearts. He says Pharaoh, Paul in writing, he said that Pharaoh was turned over to his hard heart when Moses came and said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. His heart was turned against God. And there are people that are like that. And that is the wrath of God. The people that you see. Those people that drive down the road and, you know, they show you their middle finger and because you cut them off, and they cuss you out because you skipped in front of them in line at the grocery store in an accident. Or, you know, they yell at you for whatever reason. They call you on the phone when you're working and they get mad at you because something happened to them, and they have ungodly actions, and the ungodliness of the world is a result of the wrath of God, that He has allowed us to be given in to our lust. That's what's happening in California with the same-sex marriage. He's giving them over to their sin. Now, you can deny that. You can argue with me on that. You can get mad at me for saying that if you want to. But that is the truth. Look around our world. And you don't have to go to California. Look at Adel. Just look around us right now. Look at the sin of the world, and it's easy to see the wrath of God on the sin in our world. Is God a God of love? Yes. Is God a God of compassion? Yes. But God has wrath, and He enacts that wrath on sin. And the way He enacts His wrath is by giving it up. He will not have a part in sin. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? To know that there are people that God... I don't want to say God's turned His back on them, but they've turned their back on Him. They don't have a relationship with God. God has given them over to their corruptness. And I'm not talking about people in the first century. I'm talking about people right here in this neighborhood, within 500 feet of our church building. There are people that don't know God and don't care about God. That is His wrath on sin. That is what the Bible is teaching us. There are two objects that verse 18 tell us, two objects of His wrath. Number one, ungodliness. Godlessness is an object of the wrath of God. In other words, God's wrath is enacted against the godlessness of man. It is enacted against the ungodly. The godlessness is an object of His wrath. He enacts His wrath against those that don't love Him, that don't have God within them. What does godlessness mean? It means a lack of reverence toward God. It's an impiety. In other words, an impurity. Where you and I as Christians are pious, we're holy. Impiety means unholy. Godlessness means unholy. It turns them against God. It's a neglect of God. It's a rebellion against God. That's right. That's what it is. That's what I need you to see. That ungodliness, lost people are rebelling against God. Now, they may not think that, and they may not say that, and you may have family, close family, that is lost, and you may take issue with that. You may say, Brother Randall, I want you to say that. I don't want to hear that, because I've got a lost family member. I've got a mother, a father, a cousin, or a brother, or sister that is lost without Christ, and you're telling me they're rebellious against God, they're rebelling against God, that they're impure, that they have no reverence for God. That's what you're telling me. And I don't want to hear you talk about my family member like that. But I'm sorry, that's the truth. That's what godlessness is. It's rebellion against God. It's impurity. It's a lack of reverence toward God. And God's wrath is enacted against that godlessness. Is it enacted against the person? Yes. Because the person is godless. The person is corrupted in sin. You know, I can sugarcoat it today, and I can tell you that your family's going to heaven, your dog's going to heaven. I can tell you that, but you know it's not true. And we might as well just cut it and tell the truth. And that is, there are people that are without God that are rebelling against God in their will. They want to. They choose in their nature to rebel against God, to be impure, to have a lack of reverence toward Him. That is godlessness, and God's wrath is enacted against that godlessness. What else is it enacted against? What other object is there of God's wrath? The second object is the wickedness of man, the wickedness of people, the injustice that they have. I mean, the injustices in our world are just astronomical. You know, well, one is the gas prices, and we all know that. That's an injustice, but... You know, insurance. I'm not getting on my soapbox, but I mean, there are injustices, aren't there? I mean, look at the way so many people are mistreated, and they're not given the things that they deserve to be given. And look at people that go to work, and you know, you go to some of these fast food places, and sometimes you just don't think they're putting their effort into it that they need to put in for your food, do you? And you know, and sometimes people go to work and they're being paid to do a certain thing, and what do? They sit around and they're playing, you know, tic-tac-toe at their desk, or they're playing solitaire on their computer, and then they hide it when the boss comes by. You know, that's injustice. You know, there's injustice, that's wickedness. That's what injustice is, it's wickedness. And God's wrath is acted against the wickedness. It spoils a person's conduct towards Him. It spoils a person's conduct towards Him. Wickedness will take them and make their conduct toward God be against God. God's wrath is enacted against godlessness and wickedness, and both of those things show the failure of mankind, that we are godless and that we are wicked. But then we go on in verses 19 and 20, and in particular in verse 20, and we see how wrath comes about. And I'm talking about the wrath of God, and I'm talking about that God's wrath is enacted against ungodliness, enacted against wickedness, and all of these things. Why is it that God has the right to do that? What gives God the right to have wrath? What gives God the right to enact His wrath against anyone? And I believe that question is answered in verse 20. Because that when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Verse 20. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm sorry, I went down to the next verse. That's tonight. Verse 20 tells us why God is able to have His wrath, because He has created the world. He has eternal power, it says. He has created all these things, but the last part of that verse, that we are without excuse. His creation, God's power in creation, is enough for us to see that God has the right to enact His wrath. What I'm trying to say is this. God created the world. God created you and I. And the very fact that He is our Creator deserves and demands that we worship Him. And when we do not worship Him, He has the right to enact His wrath against us. I'll tell you about enacting wrath. What about some of you with your children? Or when you were children with your parents? Your parents had a part in creating you, right? I mean, we can all agree with that. God allows us to have a part in creating our children. If He has blessed you with the opportunity to have biological children, God has given you the opportunity to create them, to have a part in the creation of them. And I'm sure that there was a time when you were little babies, you know, they did something they weren't supposed to do, and you had created them, and what do you expect? You expect them to listen to what you say, right? I mean, there are some mothers and fathers that are going to let their kids just do whatever they want to do and treat them however they want to treat them. My parents, let me just say this. My dad was great at believing. My dad was a firm believer that we did what he said. And when I was growing up, we did what he said. He helped create us, and he felt like he believed, no doubt in my mind, my dad believed that we had to do what he told us to do. And when we did not do what he told us to do, he enacted his wrath on our ungodliness and our wickedness, usually in the form of enacting it with a belt on our backside. And he enacted his wrath on us because we belong to him, and he deserves our respect and obedience. And that's why you spank your children, and that's why your children are going to spank their children. And that's why the guy spanked his child yesterday at Taco Bell. And some of you would know the guy if I mentioned him, so I can't mention his name. But then he spanked him too. And you could hear it all the way into the restaurant. But anyway, that's why we enact our wrath. That's why you spank your kids, because they belong to you. You help create them. They are yours, and you expect them to obey. What's so different for God? He created the world. He created you. He expects you to obey Him. And when we do not, He enacts His wrath upon us. But I want to talk about why. I'll explain why His creation of us shows us that He is righteous and that He has the right to act His wrath. But what about His creation? I want to talk about that a little bit. I'll be shifting gears somewhat, but I want to talk about that. This verse 20 is what we call in theology, I guess I shouldn't say we, unless I include you in that, but that's what theologians call, because I'm not, in no way am I any kind of important theologian, but that's what theologians call natural revelation. There's special revelation, which is basically the Bible, where the Holy Spirit reveals to man what to write, and we have it today, special revelation, and then natural revelation. Natural revelation is the creation of the world, the creation around us. And there are four characteristics of the creation of the world that prove who God is. Number one, the creation is a clear testimony of God. We can't deny that the creation exists, can we? We can't deny when you walk outside that you see grass on the ground, that you see trees standing up in the air, that you see birds flying overhead, that you see that little dachshund out by my house. You know, you can't deny that you see things. And you know who else can't deny it? Atheists and other people like that. They can't deny that trees exist. They don't believe God exists, but they can't deny that trees exist. They can't deny that clouds exist. They can't deny that grass exists. How did it get here? Well, they have their explanations for it, as absurd as they are. But they can't deny that they're there. And they don't believe anything, but they're sure going to explain something, aren't they? They believe that something got it there somehow. They do believe in something, but they say they don't. But anyway, another story another day. But the creation is a clear testimony that we can't deny. You know that the trees are out there. They got here somehow. Something put them there. Now, if you want to believe it was a molecule on the back of a crystal, you believe that. But I believe that it was God that put it there. I don't believe it was a molecule that became an amoeba, that became a tadpole, that became a frog, that became a monkey, became an ape, became us. And then we became a tree or whatever. I don't believe that. I believe it was God that put it there, but if you want to believe that a molecule created it all, that's fine. I guess that's your opinion. But if you want to know the fact, God put it there. And it speaks to the fact that something had to be there. And it gets real good tonight, but something had to be there. Something had to put it there. The creation is a clear testimony of God. But the second characteristic of the natural revelation of God is that the word in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood." Now that word "understood," what it's trying to tell us is that it goes beyond just reflection. It goes beyond just the fact that we say, "Oh yeah, look, there's a tree." That's reflection. Reflection is, "Oh, that's a tree. It's got bark. It's got leaves. It's tall." That's reflection. But the creation of God forces us to look at that tree and say something else. It forces us to draw a conclusion, doesn't it? Because have you ever thought about that? Have you ever gone out, and maybe not so much trees because we see them all the time, but have you ever looked out in space and you looked up, you see the stars, and you know the moon's up there, you see the moon up there, and you ever thought, how did it get there? And you got to draw a conclusion on how it got there. That's what it means in verse 20 about being understood. That it forces you, the creation of the world that God has made forces us to say, something put that there. It makes us draw a conclusion. It makes us think. And that is to think of God. But then the third characteristic is that it is a constant testimony of the Creator. We are always surrounded. You can't go anywhere without seeing something that God created. We are completely surrounded by the creation of God, and it is a testimony to God. But then the final characteristic, it shows His eternal power. Shows His eternal power and His eternal nature. And it shows that He is God. That if He can create this world, that if He can create you and I, then He deserves our love and respect. You know, there are people in this world that are in sin. People in this world that are corrupt. People in this world that do have the wrath of God on them. But you know what? They can say what they want. They can say God doesn't exist. They can say it's all fake. They can say that we're weak of mind. They can say that we have crutches in religion. They can say all they want to about God being a fallacy and call us nutcases and things like that. They can say it if they want to, but the Bible makes the perfect statement at the end of verse 20. They are without excuse. They have no excuse. There's no excuse to not believe in God. They can say, well, I don't believe in God because of this. I don't believe in God because of that. I don't believe in God because I don't have any peanut butter. Remember that? Remember that story the guy told at the revival? I'm talking to Barbara and Philip now. But anyway, you know, they can say, I don't believe in God because, you know, I don't believe in God because the pew is green or whatever. But it doesn't matter. There's no excuse. I don't believe in God because he didn't save my mama. He didn't heal my mama. Well, you can say that, but you have no excuse. There's no excuse not to believe in God. How'd the trees get there? How'd the moon get there? How'd the stars get there? How'd all the things that I see all the time, it makes you think, it makes you draw a conclusion. We are without excuse. Can knowing that God created the world save you? No. A relationship with Christ is the only thing that will save you. Believing in Him and trusting in Him. And asking Him to forgive you of your sins. But we have no excuse. You know, I can't get too much into it because it's tonight's message. But, I guess I can't get into it because it's tonight's message. But we have no excuse. Do you worship God today? And I know that you're thinking, that's kind of a silly question. I wouldn't be here if I wasn't. But think about that. Do you ever make an excuse? Now, I can't read my Bible tonight. I'm too tired. I can't go minister to this person God wants to minister to because, you know, I haven't eaten supper yet. Or I can't do this for God because I haven't mowed the yard. Or I can't do this or whatever. And, you know, we make excuse after excuse. There is no excuse. There's no excuse to neglect God. God has created the world. God has created you. God is there. God has saved you. We have no excuse but to worship Him. Why is it that there are people, and the majority of people, that don't believe in Christ? Why is it? I don't know. They're lost in sin. God hasn't saved them. But they can't say there's not a God. And well, they can say it, but they can't really believe it. You've got to know that He's real. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. He is real, and His wrath is real. Maybe you know someone that needs Christ. Maybe you know someone with the wrath of God. You see it in their life because they're living in sin. They're not living for God. And you need to go and tell them. Maybe it's you. Not you, but maybe it's one of you. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, the wrath of God is in my life. I've never become a Christian. I go to church. I've been going to church for 50 years, and I've never asked Christ in my life. And I need Him this morning. Maybe that's you, and you need to say that. I don't know what God has done in your life, but I pray that you'll be obedient to Him. Our hymn of invitation is number 447. Won't you come and be obedient to Him? Father, we thank You for this message You've given us today, for what You've spoken to our hearts. God, we know that Your wrath is real, but we know Your compassion and love is just as equally real. And God, I just pray that we would live in such a way that we honor You and glorify You, that we know that You are real. And God, that we have given our lives to You. If there is one that hasn't, I pray that today they will give their life to You. But for those of us that have, and it may be all of us here today, for those of us here that are born again, that have received Christ as Savior, I just pray this morning that they would come and say, yes, I want to share with my family and friends that have the wrath of God in their life. I want to see them changed. I want to do my part in witnessing and serving. And God, I just pray that we will stop making excuses why we can't worship, why we can't be at church. You know, I didn't sleep good last night, or I didn't eat enough last night. God, I just pray that we will stop making excuses and start worshiping You. Convict us, challenge us, comfort us this morning. It's all these things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hymn number 447.